Good morning, students. All right, we're getting there. All right. Good to see you back today, everybody. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're looking at Matthew 5, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned before that these are somewhat difficult passages to understand, and if they're difficult to understand, they're even more difficult to live out. So as we face those challenges in life to live out the scriptures, some of these scriptures are so hard, we always must remind ourselves that we've been given a union with God through the cross. We've been given an unbreakable union with God. So don't let that discourage you when you experience failure to continually live, you know, to live up to these high goals and high aspirations that Jesus sets for us. So I'm going to do a quick review of last week's sermon. But I'm going to try to do it in the form of a parable that I created, so we'll see how this goes. I once received an invitation to a party. The invitation said, "We would like to invite you to a Kingdom Life party and training event." Well, soon after that, I learned that everyone else got an invitation too. It seemed that everybody was welcome to the party. It took me a while to decide whether I was going to go to this party. I talked to a few people who were going, but most were not. Frankly, I was going through a bit of depression, and I was a little bit desperate. My spirit was longing for something more in life, and this invitation seemed to be a chance to explore that. A few of my friends even laughed at me when I told them I was going, but it didn't stop me. I felt drawn to go. Besides, the invitation said I would receive a free gift, so I went. Oh, the people seemed very nice to me. And the people there told me about three things that I could receive and then live out. So they talked about receiving mercy for the heart, peace for the soul, and purity for the mind. And they gave me these three gems to represent these gifts: a red mercy stone, a purple peace stone, and a clear purity stone. I call them my eternity stones. If you follow Marvel movies, you might have got that, but apparently you don't follow Marvel movies. All right. So they also gave me a training manual, and they told me that if I read this and I follow it, then peace and purity and mercy would increase in my life. Now, some of the guests didn't even take the gift, but I did. I made sure, and I took it home, and I read the manual, and they were right. There is more peace, purity, and mercy in my life now than there ever was. And last week, I hosted my very own Kingdom Life Party and training event. See, Jesus has called us all to be part of this kingdom. He's invited us all. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount starts out telling us. And then he begins to tell us that mercy and purity and peace are things that we must be about, the characteristics we must embrace if we're going to be part of the kingdom of God. So let me move forward today, attempting to cover the rest of chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to basically read at some point every verse from that chapter, the rest of that chapter. So Matthew 5, 17 through 20 says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of my pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus wants to make one thing clear before he goes on with these challenges and these bold statements that he's going to make. First of all, he wants to tell people the Old Testament is true. You know, regardless of what you're about ready to hear from me, the Old Testament is right. He supports the Old Testament. He's not against what has been said. Actually, he's the fulfillment of much of the Old Testament. So he wants to make sure that people have that grounding, the Old Testament. He's not going away from that. But he wants to make one thing perfectly clear. Many of the so-called experts and teachers of the law were not getting it right. They had gone so far as to twist and interpret the law as a way to oppress the poor, the broken, and the lost. And he was not going to stand for that at all. And by doing so, he would explain that just by going through the outward actions and motions of life, even if you do the outward action, that's not actually enough. Because the law of the heart is where true followers of Christ need to start. So as I'm going to talk about these and as these stones, they're really characteristics. Mercy, peace, purity that we need to live out. Let's read the next section. You've heard that it said, this is Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. These are pretty strong words. Right? I mean, we think there's a big difference between murder and anger. And there is. But Jesus wants to deal with the bigger issue here. He wants to deal with where it starts. So the first action he wants to address is murder, but the first heart issue he wants to address is anger. And the eternity stone which he wants us to embrace to live out in that regard is peace. He wants us to use peace in this situation. You know, anger is tricky because God got angry. God gets angry. Jesus got angry in the Bible, at the temple, and different situations. So is anger wrong? Well, we have to remember what this passage is talking about. We're talking here about an anger that blooms into hate. And a hate that blooms into murder. We're not talking about an anger against injustice. We're not talking about a righteous anger. We're not talking about a quick anger that just kind of jumps into us spontaneously. We're talking about a festering anger, an anger that turns into resentment. See, I think we as a society have come really comfortable with embracing our anger. We like to be angry. It helps us feel alive. But it's addicting, and it's dangerous, and it gives the devil a chance in our life to mess us up and rob us of the kingdom of life. It goes on to say in this scripture how calling someone a fool is dangerous. You know, calling someone a fool in the Bible, in that culture, in that times, is basically like cussing somebody out today. It's that severe. We don't think nothing about calling someone a fool today. But back then, it was a big deal. We must seek peace with people. The price is too great. Even if it means leaving church service and going and being reconciled with your brother and your sister. That's the priority Jesus is putting on that. To be salt and light in the world, you need to have a heart of peace. To be bent towards being at peace with people. We move forward now. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You've heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully and already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into the hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Still want to follow Jesus? So the action addressed here is adultery. The heart issue is lust. And the eternity stone that we need to use here is purity, See, he's already told us these things earlier in Matthew 5. He's just explaining how we can live them out in different situations. Purity. Lust is to adultery what anger is to murder. We're not talking about a random thought popping into your mind. I don't want all the guys to freak out here. We're talking about leering, fantasizing, purposely entertaining lustful thoughts. You know the old saying, you can't stop birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. That's what we're talking about here. So what do you think? Cutting off of limbs here, if it's that severe, how literally are we supposed to take that? I don't see too many people bleeding all over the pews. I mean, if we were going to take this literally, some of you have just a strange enough sense of humor. You've probably seen the old movie Monty Python, The Holy Grail. There's a scene in which the knight gets cut off all his limbs, and he's still trying to fight. A strange movie. Jesus is stressing the seriousness of this discipline. He's saying, you know what? If this would really help you, that's probably what you should do. But he's also making a point. The old law would strictly address the outward behavior, the outward problem, right? And if cutting off the body parts could actually achieve the goal, maybe it would be wise for us to do it. But fortunately for us, the heart is the real issue. And that's where we must focus on. So now we've covered anger, we've covered lust. Now we're going to jump into another big issue, hardening of the heart, and how that plays into marriage. Matthew 5:31-32 says, it's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Okay, let me say this right off the bat. We don't have time for this one. I'm going to still talk about it. But we don't have time to do this one true justice. I'll give you a couple quick thoughts. I'm not going to ignore the scripture. The action is divorce. The heart issue is the hardness of the heart. And the eternity stone I think we are called to use in this situation is mercy. Now, you could argue that peacemaking, of course, is important in marriage. Of course it is. But when it comes to this big of an issue, it comes down to mercy. How much forgiveness, how much mercy are you going to show that person, your spouse? I think Jesus makes it clear in these passages that divorce was not part of God's intent originally for marriage. But he also doesn't forbid it outright. Again, the reason why we have to kind of not go into detail, because there's so much detail there about the Old Testament and how marriage was how the custom was lived out. Did you know that men at that point in history could basically issue a certificate of divorce for basically any reason? The woman was at such a disadvantage. And they even credited the whole certificate to begin with because of women, because they were dependent on men financially, and there's just so many issues here that it's hard to give it justice. It's a patriarchal culture he is talking to. It is clear that though when both partners decide to extend God's mercy to each other, divorce can often be overcome, avoided. But it takes great mercy on both sides. If only one person has the wherewithal to extend mercy, then that person's goal must be to not develop a hardness of heart to the other person. Easier said than done. But it can be done. I realize at this point there's a lot more at play in this issue when you start talking about abuse. And Paul makes another exception later on. And again, I just want to give you the principle here. Matthew 5:33-37 now. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. It's funny how we jump from this issue that's just loaded to an issue one to us that we think, this doesn't seem as important or relevant. But maybe it must have been into Jesus or Jesus' times, because apparently people were making all types of oaths and promises, and they thought if they said it under certain words and certain language, they could actually lie and it was okay. The action here is oath, the heart issue is honesty, and the eternity stone we need to use is purity. We need to be pure in our language and how we talk to people. Why do we make it so complicated? Say the truth. Apparently, Jesus knew the trickery was often used. You know, it's the old thing when you're a kid, if you cross your fingers, you can lie. There was a lot of that going on. But you know what? In today's world, well, if it's a business move, I can lie, right? A lot of things that we think we make excuses for. We think we cannot tell the truth. Now, this is one where people often say, okay, what about this? You know, they're wanting to make this, okay, if you're going to talk and make these rules, then what about, what happens if Anne Frank's in my attic and they come and ask, is Anne Frank in your attic? Is that okay to lie then? That's what you tend to get with this particular topic, even more so than some of the others. Not how we're supposed to read this passage. Not supposed to look at it that way. Jesus is telling us how to gear our hearts, how to have our hearts bent towards things. Mercy. Purity. Peace. And that we should just be people that's our natural inclination, but it takes the Holy Spirit to help us do those things. If we do that, the Spirit will also help us figure out the exceptions. Frankly, I have no problem if you lie to someone about their surprise birthday party. I think it's okay, personally. Feel free to lie to me when you throw a birthday party. My wife's birthday is coming up. Let's move on to the next topic. Matthew 5:38-42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Again, you read that and you think, what? Really? So the action in its various forms is really a retaliation. The heart issue is about revenge. And the eternity stones we need to use here is mercy. Okay? We've gone from some relationship issues, we're kind of moving now towards citizenship issues. See, the Old Testament supported this eye for an eye mentality. And people often read that as saying that's what you should do. If someone does something to you, you do something exactly the same thing back. But the old law wasn't there to promote revenge or make things equal. It was there to limit it. Because in the old ways of thinking, the law of the jungle was, if they did a little bit to you, you'd take them and do 10 times worse back to them. And that's the temptation in life, isn't it? They do a little bit to you, you do a lot back to them. So the original law was not there to encourage an eye for an eye. It was there to limit it from just going crazy. And Jesus comes along and says, well, there's even another higher standard beyond that. And he teaches us this in the way of using some illustrations here. See, we're supposed to instead of retaliating in hate, we retaliate to love, to show mercy. See, in the olden days, the backhanded slap was a way to take away your dignity. Right? And if you move the other cheek and they slap you on the other side, you're just saying to them, you can't take away my dignity. I can rise above this. You can diffuse their intent by not letting it affect you, because you know who you are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. But it's not just about letting them shake you. It's about helping them. Even in the midst of them persecuting you or hurting you, you are still called to help them. Give them the shirt off your back. Walk with them 2 miles, if that's what helps them. The point is not to always give them what they want, because the point is to always give them what they need. I'm not here telling you if someone asks for you, every time someone asks for you $20, you should do it. I think that's making this a rule. And Jesus is calling it to be something bigger than that. Harder in some ways. Because you have to have an inclination to help them and to want to show mercy to them in that situation. When they come to you, or when you see an opportunity to help somebody, you are called to show mercy. But in a way that helps them, that the Spirit is going to have to help you discern how to help them. Do you have a heart to help people? Do you have a heart to show mercy? It may mean sacrificing some time and some money, but it doesn't necessarily mean giving them what they ask for. People do have to face consequences in life, but you can't absolve yourself by shunning them because of that. I don't think there's any civil command here to disarm the military. But there's a principle here to be as a people disarming in how we treat people. So we come to our last section for today, Matthew 5, 43 through 47. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Again, the call of the Christian life is to rise above that. Jesus doesn't offer a specific action here. He doesn't address a specific action. But the heart issue is hating enemies. And I think he calls us to use that peace stone here. We are to be peacemakers with everyone, even those that we call enemy. But just like we like to hate, we like to have somewhere to focus our hate. So therefore, we love to have some enemies in this world. Sometimes people make them presidents of the political parties. Sometimes they make them bosses. Sometimes they make them co-workers. Sometimes they make them teachers. Sad, really. Which leads us to our last verse, Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do we even get close to that? I think this whole chapter of Matthew 5 has been devoted to three things: mercy, peace, and purity. And he's given us 6 ways to live them out. 2 ways in each characteristic. So mercy helps us not to develop a hard heart, even to those we are married to. It also helps us to extend even to those who hurt us. Purity helps us to look correctly at the opposite sex and also guides our language in truth. And peace guides our lives to overcome anger and to even seek peace with our enemies. He gives us 6 ways to live them out. 2 of each, 2 ways with each of them. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Don't give up the pursuit. Keep striving. Keep going. It will bring you into the kingdom of God, and it will change the world. And that's the worship team to come forward, and they play us out here in the service. And I would encourage you to keep digging in. Read Matthew 5 again. Start at Matthew 6, and we'll dialogue together. Now, next week, special service, testimony week, which means you are all welcome, if you decide to come to the mic for just a few minutes and share, but you don't have to. But we encourage you to go home and process. What would you say? What would you say if you came up next week? And even if you didn't ever do it, at least you'd be prepared in case you get that little tap on your shoulder, God saying, go up, go up. Go up and share just a little bit. It's been a really meaningful service. I hope you choose to be part of it if you can.